Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship at College Park. Blessed to be a part of worship with you today. A few announcements we'll make as we begin. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, write your name down, give us your contact information if you choose, and check the correct boxes to tell us a little bit about you. This will be very helpful for us. Once you're done, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. Once it reaches that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started today, and that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. So thank you for helping us with that. A couple of reminders. We are having children's time today. Kids can come down right after that first hymn and meet with me for just a moment. We have the last week of preschool day camp is this Tuesday. And then all week, Monday through Friday, is our elementary day camp. And so we're looking forward to, we've already got over 30 children that are signed up, and we are ready for a great week of camp. Also, this week we continue our Fielder's Choice. We have sandwich and salad at 6:30, and then 7 o'clock is our Bible study there in Smith Hall. Also, the prayer group will be meeting this Thursday at 10 a.m. Everyone is invited to come and pray for our church, our families, and our loved ones. There are other things that are listed there in your bulletin. Make note of those. We are planning on a pool party, church-wide pool party, on August the 11th. So we know that it's going to be raining that day. We will make sure that there is a backup plan. But August the 11th is our tentative end of summer pool party. So we hope that you're making plans to attend that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, we appreciate the information you gave us just a moment ago on the pew pad. We'd like to give something to you. Just raise your hand if you're a guest right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you. They will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church and a little bit of the history of the story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. Too much of something is not always a good thing. Yesterday, if you were on Rinalda Road, you know what I'm talking about. If you live down Yadkinville Road, did anybody see the cars underwater on Rinalda Road? Am I the only one? Anybody see that? It's the strangest thing. Driving down Rinalda Road about, I guess it was around 1 o'clock, 1:30. And about, do y'all know where the automobile dealership says, "I'm judging you," right on the side of it? That car dealership, real near that, there was a car underwater up to almost to its roof. Did anybody see that? Nobody. Nobody. Maybe I was the only smart one that's out in the rain like that. But there was too much water in too short a time. The truth is, we can never have enough of Christ in us. There are days when we feel like we need him more than others, but the truth is, we can never have enough. We can never be with him enough. So often we go our own way and we want our own things, but we really need him, today especially. Let us prepare for worship. Will you pray with me? Father, great are you, Lord. Mighty and powerful. Able to speak directly to our need, even when we don't understand it. Even when we can't express our need, you know it. For you made us. You know every hair on our head. You know every thought, every attitude, every hurt, every pain, every joy. May we rely completely on you today. When our strength fails, when our human wisdom fails, when our relationships around us fail, may we rely on you. For you are great, and you are mighty, and you are here. And that's why we worship. Be with us in this place. In Jesus' name. Invite all the kids, come on down. I need crisscross applesauce frozen looking at me. I have some really, really important questions for you this morning. Everybody frozen? Everybody frozen. Freeze means no moving. All right. Everybody looking this way? If you wanted, you don't even know the question, Rebecca. Why are you raising your hand? If you knew, wanted to know how to build a house, who would you ask? Your Big Raj, right? If you wanted to know how to build a house, Big Raj, he's built a few houses, okay? If you wanted to know how to play the drums, who in this room would you ask? Bryson. No, Bryson would be a good answer. Pastor Raymond. All right. If you wanted to know how to make your favorite dessert, who would you ask? Dad, the cook? Who? Whoever's here, okay? Avi, who would you ask you? You know how to make your favorite dessert?
What? It's a piece of cake? It's easy or it is a piece of cake? Which is it? It's easy. Oh, okay. All right. So if you want to learn how to swim, who do you ask? I ask y'all. Reach and pull. Is that? But if who do you ask if you want to learn how to swim? Michael Phelps. Well, your mama. So, you hear that, mama? He wants to make sure you heard that. Okay. This way. Here's the point. When you want to learn how to do something that you don't know, if you want to learn something you don't know how to do, who do you go to? People who know what they're talking about, who have done it before. Like, if you want to learn how to play drums, why do you go to Pastor Raymond? He's done it before. Why do you want to build a house? By going to Big Raj. He's done it before. Your coaches who taught you how to swim, they've done it before. Here's something. What the disciples, they were talking in the Bible one day. They said they wanted to ask Jesus. He goes off all the time to pray. He went off all the time to pray. And so the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So the disciples, they were kind of like us. They didn't know how to build a house. Or they didn't know how to play drums. They didn't know how to pray. So they went to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Now, if you think Jesus prayed, do you think it's important for us to pray?
Bingo.
Yeah, bingo. That's exactly right. It's important for us to pray. This morning, Pastor Raymond is going to talk about how the disciples wanted to learn how to pray, and they listened to Jesus' example. And that's what he wants us to do. Can you help listen to what he says this morning? Let's pray together, okay? God, thank you so much that Jesus taught us how to pray. To talk to you, just like we're doing now. Thank you for all the people in our lives who teach us things. But most importantly, thank you for Jesus who taught us how to talk to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats.
A lot of energy. Don't you love it? Oh, they bring so much to our worship. How thankful we are. Today we're reading concerning the spiritual fullness in Christ. And this is in Colossians 2, 6 through 15. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, choir. Our musicians bless our hearts so much every Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly God, it's so amazing to us that we can have a direct conversation with you, that you hear every word that we think and say. But it's even more amazing that you talk back to us if we stop and spend time with you and listen. It's more amazing that we can benefit from the holy guidance that you offer us in our daily lives. It's overwhelming to know that you want to be active in the small things concerning our life as well as the large decisions and areas of our life. Thank you for loving us so very much, for knowing all about us and casting your grace upon us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we can be cleansed in your eyes and that we can have this kind of holy conversation with you. We don't know why that we often spend so much of our time with the other voices of our world. We get caught up in listening to the media news sources, wanting to stay plugged in to what's going on around us and across our world. We want to be plugged into each other's lives, and social media with laptops and iPhones and all captures us. So many things capture us and pull us from you. But we find that our source of power to live the lives that you're calling us to live comes surging back as we focus and center upon Jesus Christ. Thank you for reminding us where we need to be plugged in first and foremost, and that is in our relationship with you. Father, we know there's a lot of people that would love to be here today and can't for physical reasons and other reasons, and so we lift them to you, and we ask that you minister to them and use us to be your hands and your feet to reach out to them. May they feel our love for them. May we remember to faithfully pray for them. We thank you for the children and the youth and young adults, and we thank you for our early service, all these that are coming, some people who have not been going to church and some who've gone a long time and are finding their way back. We thank you for the energy. We thank you, Father God, for the vision that you cast upon us for our church as we keep our eyes upon our Savior. Help us, Father, to look to now and to the future and to reach out to capture the things that you want us to do and to understand what it is you want us to be and to do as a church. Help us, Father God, to see clearly. Help us to take care of each other, but also to reach outside of our walls and take care of those who don't know you. Thank you for the wonderful mission of this church and the people. And now, would you guide us and bless us as we continue to worship? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Great day to be in God's house. What are you thankful for this morning? What are we at College Park Baptist Church thankful for? Do we give God the credit that He deserves? Do we thank Him often enough? I know standing here that I fall short. Join me and let's thank God together. Let's thank Him for what He's given to us. In a moment of silent prayer, speak to God and thank Him for the gifts He's given to you. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank You for Your unmatched love, for Your never-ending grace, for a perfect compassion that You have for Your children. We thank You for our family at College Park Baptist Church. We thank You for our staff and the love that they have for You. We thank You for this wonderful worship place, for new renovations, and for a beautiful new gym. We thank You for always loving us and always fulfilling our needs. We are reminded this morning to count our blessings. Name them one by one. Count our many blessings and see what You have done. Father, we thank You for the greatest gift of all in Jesus. For it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.
Bye. And Charlie came up, was talking about things we're thankful for. One of the things that came up was family. Of course, God's love that makes family significant, I believe. And we talk a lot about family at College Park, and that's a good thing. It's what I think gives us proper focus. I was checking with the parking lot attendants this morning, and they said y'all did a great job. I commended the 9 o'clock crowd because they all parked down at the bottom of the hill. So it left room up at the top for those who were not quite as mobile. And so if you were part of the ones who were parking at the bottom to make the spots available for those who are not as mobile, we thank you very much. You did a great job today. I was laughing with somebody that says, you know, we've got a problem with our parking, but isn't that a wonderful problem? You know, there's a lot of churches meeting this morning have absolutely no problem with parking space. And I'm glad we have a problem with parking space, but it's still problems that need to be settled and solved. And y'all did a great job this morning. Keep up the good work. Just can't say enough good things this morning. It worked well this morning. And as we get into the school year starting back, we need you to be extra diligent and continue to be diligent in what you're doing there. It's good to be together as family. It really is. And I look out and I see faces, and I'm thankful that you're here. And I know many of you have had struggles this week with health and family and other things, but yet you're here because we value this time together. I want to read a passage of Scripture this morning that I think speaks to the very heart of what we do together. It's a passage that Jesus is instructing his disciples. And since I count myself among a disciple, I think it's relevant for us as well. It's a familiar passage, but yet as we read along through it, there may be a point where you go, wait a minute, they left something out. And we'll address that when the time comes. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 13. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, it's good to read in your word what it means to be a child of the King, what it means to be able to come to you in grace, what it means to be able to come to you knowing how much you love us and how much you want the best for us. God, as we study your word, help us to understand. Help us to open our hearts and our minds and our eyes so we can clearly understand what you would have us to learn. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I heard a story. It's actually a quite sad story. I'll give you kind of the gist of it. It's a story of a doctor who had some bad news for a family. The son in the family was very ill, and they'd been treating the son. And at some point, the doctor goes to the family and said, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but we've done everything that we can do for your son, medically speaking. I guess now we'll have to start to pray about it. And so you chuckle with me because you and I both know that's kind of backwards, isn't it? We at College Park, we understand the value of prayer. We don't pray as a last resort. We pray as a first initiative because we understand it aligns our heart with God. It aligns our will with God. But our world is not naturally inclined that way. And as we deal with people, it's helpful for us to understand that. The world is not naturally inclined like that. Prayer is not normally, typically seen as ongoing communion with God. It's seen more as something that's left for emergencies, for desperation. Let me give you an example. Jeff's already mentioned the storm yesterday, and as bad as it was here, I don't know if you saw the news, Catawba County, I just about washed away yesterday. You know, and it's kind of one of those things when we see storms coming, either literally or figuratively, a lot of times, you know, we try to keep tabs on that. If serious storms are coming, we monitor the weather channel. Our phones go off and beep and flash at us and make noises and all that. Some may have the foresight to say, hey, I'm going to put an emergency kit together with a radio, flashlight, bottled water, that type of thing. But the main thing, if streets begin to flood, we begin to talk about evacuating and those type of things. But we may not turn to prayer until the evacuation routes are impassable. You know, you have cars floating by and you think, I don't think I want to go out in that water. You know, then you start talking about prayer. And that's kind of the way the world operates. But Jesus didn't come to proclaim a God who was absent until we needed him in an emergency. Jesus came to proclaim daily fellowship with God. Daily communion with God through prayer. Now, we read specifically about special prayers that Jesus offered, like in the Jordan River when he was baptized. We read about the prayer that he offered up in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was really aligning his will with God for what he knew was before him. And he spent all night in prayer before calling the 12 disciples. We know that from Scripture. And we know that there's other places all through Scripture where it talks about Jesus praying. Luke also informs us that prayer was Jesus' regular habit. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Luke records, he said, he being Jesus, he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. He had to have some me time. He had to have some me and God time. Okay, so he withdrew from the hustle and bustle and the distractions and everything that was going on within his life to have some time with the Father. And in the gospel reading today, Jesus had just finished praying when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. Isn't it interesting that those disciples knew that John had taught his disciples to pray? There's some implication there. Think about it. In his book, The Meaning of Prayer, Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was the famous pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, he asserted that prayer is a native tendency, a natural inclination for human beings. I would have to respectfully disagree. I don't think it is. Because if it were truly something that were innate, something that's a natural inclination for us, I would have expected the disciples, I mean, they've been watching Jesus pray all this time, and finally they get around to saying, hey, you know, will you teach us to pray? Lord, will you teach us to pray? What were they doing before that? What were they doing before that? And what did they do after that? There's absolutely no mention anywhere that I could find. Prove me wrong. Again, always test what I say against Scripture. Prove me wrong. I could not find any reference in the Gospels of the prayer habits of the disciples at all. No mention whatsoever. Matter of fact, the one time that I read that kind of jumped out at me, you know, is that classic passage when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is aligning his will with God. And after he asked the disciples to pray, stay here, pray, please pray, what did they do? They fell asleep. That's a mention of their prayer habit. In one of the most crucial times when Jesus said, I need you to pray, they fell asleep. They were prayerless while Jesus was prayerful? Could it be that one reason that we do not pray more than we do is because it's not an inborn drive? It's not an automatic tendency. You know, so many sermons and devotions seem to assume that prayer is quite natural and that all that we really need are just a few pointers and a little bit of encouragement on how to engage in it, and everything will be all right. People will file out of the sanctuary. They'll give me a thumbs up. They'll say, what a great message. And then they'll go home and nothing happens. Nothing happens. Prayer is one more ought to do that is just simply not complied with. So they think, well, maybe it's just not that important. I don't really seem to have an desire to do it, so maybe it's not important. Let me propose respectfully that prayer is not natural. And you say, why would you say that, preacher? I think maybe it's because prayer is centered on God. And we tend to be centered on who? Yeah, I think that's the reason. We tend to be selfish. From all external evidences, I think if we're honest, we would have to agree. We typically look out for number one. Now, we may get around to two and three and four and five. But if given the choice between one and five, we're not automatically desirous of worshiping God. You don't believe me? Look around. The Westminster Shorter Catechism declares in the answer to the very first question in that catechism that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Now that's a wonderful sentiment, and it certainly is scripturally based, and there's a wide difference between what our driving purpose in life ought to be and what it actually is. Raymond Ortland, when he was pastor at Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena, California, I think he hit it right on the head. He said, quote, Jesus came to make worshipers out of rebels. Think about it. That's pretty spot on. Jesus came to make worshipers out of rebels. I think that captures it pretty well. That's why Jesus lived our life. That's why Jesus died our death. And he rose in triumph to free us from ourselves. To free us from ourselves so that we can love God and so that we can love other people. That's why he came. That's why the sacrifice was necessary. The prayer that Jesus taught, the Lord's Prayer is what we call it. The prayer that he taught is actually probably, if we were accurate, it would be the disciples' prayer. He didn't say he prayed that. He was teaching them to pray it. So the disciples' prayer is not a magic formula. It's not something that we pray to get what we want from God. The disciples were taught to pray this prayer in response to a request that was humbly addressed to the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe that this prayer is only appropriate for those who are disciples. You go, why is that? Again, it's in context. Don't take God's word out of context. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. Does that mean it's not helpful for those who are not yet believers to acknowledge Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying keep it in context. This is what Jesus gave us to pray. This is an example of what it means to align our will to God's will. That's the point. One little boy was overheard giving God a long list of requests as he prayed, and his mother wisely advised him, son, when you pray to God, don't give God instructions, just report for duty. That's pretty good advice. And I don't believe that the mama meant to dissuade her son from bringing requests to God. God wants us to pour out our needs in prayer. After all, Jesus tells us to ask for forgiveness. Jesus tells us to ask for our daily bread. He tells us to ask for help in time of temptation. I think that the mother was concerned that the boy was viewing God as some sort of cosmic bellhop who was there to run his errands for him. Or maybe some sort of cosmic Santa Claus that would give him whatever he wanted just so long as he filled out the list. Send it in. When we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, well, first of all, let's address this whole thing of, did they leave part of this out? Because when you read this, it's not the same thing that's in Matthew 6. Well, it is the same thing. It's just not in its entirety. If you go back and you read the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, there are some other things that are listed there. One of those phrases is, thy kingdom come. Spend a little time with that phrase. Thy will be done. Here, as it's going on there. Let us do here what y'all are doing there. There's an implication there to what our prayers should be like. Do our petitions match up with that? Lord, let me do here what I would do if I were walking streets of gold with you. Align my will so perfectly to your will that what we do here is heavenly. Do our petitions match up with that? Do our hearts align with God's in that manner? Or do we just kind of blurt out our worries and our anxieties and our perceived needs? Or do we lay those things at the throne of God and say, God, I trust you. I trust you to work that out. And then as we get up from our knees and go about our way, we decide, well, tell you what, God, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that with me because I know you're kind of busy and I didn't see it happen instantaneously, so I'm going to help you out. I know you got a lot going on, a lot of people praying, a lot of stuff you need to make happen for them, so I'm going to handle it this time. Do we align our wills with God's? And if prayer is not a native tendency for us, if it is not natural for us to seek and practice communion with God, should we just simply give up? Do your head this way. No, far from it. Far from it. Helmut Thielicke is a German theologian and preacher of a generation ago. He points out that Jesus Christ is the one who teaches this prayer. And you go, well, I knew that. But listen to his words. It is faithfully significant that he is the one from whom we have received this holy prayer of all of Christendom. And you go, well, I understand that. But understand this. Jesus is more than a teacher. He is more than an inspiring example. Jesus is the one who comes as our great high priest. He practiced prayer as communion with God. And he comes to give us a share of his communion with God. Jesus not only offers himself as a sacrifice for us, he also inaugurates a holy priesthood and makes us a realm of priests in him. Take all that in. That's a lot to digest. He inaugurates a holy priesthood and he makes a realm of priests in us, in him, of us, in him. As our great high priest, in the words of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for us. If that doesn't get you excited. And Jesus gives us a share in his priesthood. When we pray as Christians, we enter into a prayer life that is always going on. We just step into the stream. You know, it's always going. We enter into the prayer life of Jesus, who always lives to pray for us. He strengthens our weak prayers. He converts our selfish prayers. He gives us the will to pray, "Thy will be done." And he gives us the heart to pray and then teaches us to and how to pray. I would say to do anything less than that is not living in communion with God. It's visiting him on occasion. And you go, how can we possibly do that? Aligning our wills with his. That doesn't mean we're talking to him all the time. That means we're constantly submitting ourselves to his will. It takes practice. Because I would argue it's not something we naturally do. Let's pray and ask for his help. Gracious Father, we acknowledge before you, we know you know our hearts. We know that you know that we're selfish. But Father, we also desire. We desire to know you better. We desire to align our wills with yours. But we know that we need help in doing that. But we also know that you sent the Holy Spirit exactly for that purpose. So we pray now that you would fill us, that you would forgive us, that you would remove everything that we confess, all the junk in our life that we would like to get out of our life. Father, we pray that you would remove that you would make us a new creation in Christ and fill us once again with your Holy Spirit. And as you do that, and as we talk with you, and as we submit ourselves constantly to you, we pray that you would truly make us the hands and feet of Christ, continuing the ministry that he started and he is going to complete through us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who allows us and invites us and brings us into this holy priesthood of all believers. God, that just seems mind-blowing. But we're so grateful. We're so grateful you allow us that privilege of coming to you, coming directly to you because of the intercessory act of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you do not have that relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are missing out. You are missing out not just on life eternal, but life today. Of having the peace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. I invite you in a moment, we're going to stand and sing. I'd love to share with you how you can receive Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you say, I am a believer, but boy, I'm not living the kind of life that you've described this morning. Well, the good news is, all it takes is acknowledging that and asking God for his help and then allowing him to work through you, to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you for that kind of walk. If you're here and you'd like to be a part of this congregation, it's a beautiful congregation. It's not perfect because it's made up of people, but it's a beautiful congregation, and there's many ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that if you'd like that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I surrender all. I surrender all. Stand and sing with me.
In his presence.
following our benediction and response, I invite you, encourage one another, greet our guest. As we go from here, know that we go as family, but we also go into a mission field, a world, a place that does not know the love that we experience daily. Do not assume the people you interact with know what it means to be loved and encouraged. Truly be God's hands and feet, Christ's hands and feet, to a world that needs to know Him. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this day and the encouragement we've received through Scripture. God, we continually pray that you would use us in a way that gives glory to you and points others to you. Father, help us to get out of the way. Father, help us to put aside our selfish ambitions and, Father, be used by you. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray.